You really never know who's going to be at church. I've preached sermons where there's NFL players in the audience, but I've never preached one where Dr. Seuss was present. So it's a new one for me. This morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, if you want to turn your Bibles over there. We're going to be spending our time there. And this is going to be the last week that we're in chapter 10, just to give you a heads up on where we're going after this. We're going to be going into the last week of Jesus' life. And it's a little ways until Easter. We're going to skip over the triumphal entry next week, but we're going to get into those teachings that Mark spends quite a bit of time on. He condenses a whole bunch of a couple of years' worth of ministry into the front half of the book and then spends the whole rest of the half talking about 1 week. And so we're going to be getting into those next week. This week, we're still wrestling with the idea of, we know he's the Messiah, but what does this mean? It's kind of a confusing saying, especially, I don't know, if you've grown up in church, you've probably heard the word Messiah a lot over the years, and it may resonate with you, it may not. If you haven't spent much time in church, it's a foreign concept. And it seems to be confusing to the people in the book because, well, they have a very different idea of what Messiah means than what Jesus means by Messiah. So 2 weeks ago, we saw that Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. And as soon as Jesus starts teaching about what that means, that the Messiah is going to have to go to Jerusalem and to suffer and to be put on trial and be handed over to the Gentiles and be crucified, but he'll raise again, Peter, who just confessed he's the Messiah, starts lecturing Jesus about how Jesus is wrong. And finally, Jesus has to put Peter's mind in the right place by saying, you're focused on the things of this world. I'm not. Last week, we ended up seeing a man who came up to Jesus and asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked at the guy, and he loved the guy. And he said, there's one thing that you lack. For that man, it happened to be a generous and giving heart. Because he was checking all the boxes, but he wasn't taking care of others. When Jesus says, that's what you lack, the man went away sad because he loved his stuff more than he loved other people. And so there's a teaching on how difficult it is for us to prioritize the kingdom over the stuff of this world. This week we're going to find something similar, a very similar teaching to last week, but it comes from a different standpoint. It's a little bit different. So we start off by reading about Jesus teaching once again his disciples about what it means to be the Messiah. So if you'll join me, this is Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Now, I think maybe I can relate to the disciples here, maybe a little bit more than I can at other times. Because if you come up and say, hey, Matt, I got good news and bad news. Which one do you want to hear first? You might as well forget the good news because I'm not going to pay attention to it anyway. If I know bad news is coming, that's what I'm going to dwell on. That's what I'm going to be stuck in. And you can tell me, hey, you're going to be fined $5, but I'm going to hand you $1 million. I'm going to freak out about the $5. That's just the way that I'm wired. Jesus here is telling them this whole story that I'm going to suffer. There's going to be bad stuff that's going to happen. It's going to be a dark time. But I'm going to rise from the dead. And we see as they go through this, they don't get that. Especially after the cross, that they don't get that. We get the phrase doubting Thomas from that. At the same time, you notice that they do understand to some degree what's going to happen. This is the third time in a couple of chapters here that Mark has told us Jesus is teaching them exactly what's going to happen. And so we see right off the bat there that these people that are following Jesus, they get it, at least in part. You see, they know that Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and they're astonished by his willingness to go, and the disciples are afraid that he's going. They focused on the bad side of this, but they haven't focused on the whole part of it. Again, I don't think I would get it either. But keep in mind that a big part of Mark's theme in here is that they don't get it. They get parts of it. They see a little bit here and there, but they don't get it all. If you remember, this section started with a guy that was healed of blindness. And it's the only time that we see Jesus have to redo a miracle, I guess, is the best way to say it. He goes up and he touches this guy's eyes and he can kind of sort of see. He says, yeah, I can see people. Well, that's better than before, but they look like trees walking around. I don't know what that means, but y'all don't look like trees walking around. So apparently I can see better than this guy could. Then Jesus touches him again and he can see clearly. And so all the way through this, we're going to get people that sort of see things, but it looks like trees walking around. Eventually, they'll be able to see clearly. From here, we get an idea of how the disciples see right now. Verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Time out. I'm a parent. If you're a parent, you understand this, right? Mama, can I do whatever I want? No. You get how they're kind of acting childish here? Teacher, we want you to do whatever we want you to do. Jesus responds in verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. We want you to do whatever we want you to do. Wouldn't that be nice if Jesus was like, you know, the genie in whatever movie that is, you rub the lamp and genie pops out and goes, yeah, I'm going to give you three wishes, whatever you want. That's kind of how they're viewing Jesus at this point. We just want you to do whatever we want you to do. And what they ask for is telling about what their idea of the Messiah is. James and John want earthly power. When you're sitting on your throne, we want the thrones right next to you. When people look at you, Jesus, we want them to see us too. We want to be your right and left-hand men. How often do we want that too? Honestly. How often when we're serving with Jesus, we want to be seen? We want the reward for it. We want to have the power. We want to have the place of prestige, but it's not what it's about. Jesus is really quick to let them know, you don't know what you're asking for. Because as we'll find out in this story, there will be soon somebody on his left and on his right in a very different way than they're asking for. And Jesus goes in and he talks a little bit about, can you drink from the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Which is a difficult sentence to say. I've stumbled over that all week and I just pulled it off, so yay. But it's an even more difficult concept to understand. What is the cup that Jesus is talking about? Well, commentators disagree on this. Some will say it's the cup of suffering, right? When Jesus is in the garden, he prays, if possible, let this cup pass from me. And I'm going to have to die, and I want the cup of death to pass. Church history tells us that all but one of Jesus' 12 will die because of their faith. They're going to drink from the same cup. Could also be that Jesus is kind of doing, or Mark is doing a foreshadowing here of Jesus and what he's going to do with his disciples on the night he's betrayed. That they will drink from the same cup. That they will share in that remembrance that what Jesus is doing is for them too. And as we drink of that today, we're going to remember that it's for us too. The baptism that I'm baptized with, well, we know that they were baptized at this point. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is operating fully in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we'll learn in Acts that they're going to get it too. But the idea here is that they really don't understand. They're thinking earthly throne room. They're thinking when you go topple the Romans and you're in charge, we want to be with you. Jesus is going, no, you don't get it. You still don't get it. And Jesus talks again about what his job is. That Jesus did not come so that he could have a whole bunch of servants serving him as a king in a palace would. He came to serve. Now, this isn't a sermon about deacons, but I think I'd be missing a point here that three times in this passage, Jesus uses the same word that we get our word deacon from. You may not have picked up on it because it's not left as deacon. Let me read it for you. It's verse 43. Not so with you. In other words, you're not after a power. You're not after authority. You're not after all the strength that the Gentiles lord over others. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your deacon. And whoever wants to be first must be slave for all. For the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed to, but to deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many. I was with a group of ministers this week and they were talking. One of the things that we don't have issue with here but seems to be at issue in a lot of congregations is our deacons think that they get to sit around and just boss people around. And this passage came up. And whether you wear a title of deacon or elder or minister or Joe or Linda or Sue or whatever your name is, if you follow Jesus, you're called to a life of service. Because our Messiah came to live a life of service. And what he's going to do on the cross serves everyone. Question is, will you let him do that? Will you be open to him ministering to you, or are you going to put him away? I don't need that. I don't want that. So Jesus is trying to get them to realize this isn't about power. This is about serving one another. And then we get the last story in this little section in the middle of Mark's gospel. And again, it's a blind man. Verse 46, then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout. And the NIV says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The Greek says this, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped up to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see.
"Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now, it may not be a big deal, and it may not make any difference to you to see that word order differently. But Bartimaeus is sitting here along the road as Jesus is coming, and he's shouting for the Son of David. And that's not like yelling, "Hey, Bowden," or "Hey, Cave," or "Hey, Stedham," or "Hey." It's not a family name. That's not what they're getting at. God had promised David that a descendant of his would always be on the throne. His kingdom would last forever. His reign would have no end. And so the people understood that the Messiah is going to be that king on a throne that will never end. Son of David then is a title like Messiah. With him shouting out, "Son of David," might as well be saying, "King Jesus, have mercy on me." And notice Jesus' response. It's exactly the same words that he speaks to James and John a few minutes before. "What do you want me to do for you?" And where James and John were asking for power, we're asking for a throne, we're asking for all this earthly stuff, Bartimaeus is crying out for mercy. "Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. What is it you want for me to do for you? I want to see." Isn't it fascinating how the blind man sees more clearly than even those that were traveling right with Jesus? That his priorities are in order. He could have asked for anything, right? He could have had the same approach. "Son of David, Jesus, I want you to do for me whatever I ask of you. Have mercy on me." And then he sees, the last thing we're told about Bartimaeus, we don't know anything else about him other than he can see clearly and he chooses to follow Jesus. This morning, what is it you want Jesus to do for you? It could be that you have earthly things in mind, that you're asking for something physical, and don't hear me saying that that's wrong. Praying for a new Lamborghini? Probably not. But praying for this daily bread? Praying for somebody in your life who you know is struggling, that they need blessings? Praying that a job situation works out? Praying that a family situation? There's nothing wrong with that. Don't hear me saying that. But don't get so wrapped up in the desires and the wants and the wishes of this world that you totally ignore the kingdom. Last week we were reminded that the first will be last and the last will be first. This week it's reminded that being a servant is what gets you first. And I think we should all be like Bartimaeus and ask Jesus to help us see. So Father, I ask that this morning. May you remove the scales from our eyes, the eyes of our heart, Father, that so often get tangled up chasing after other things. Father, there's so much importance that we place on things that just truly don't matter. Forgive us, Father. And help our eyes to see what you see. Help our hearts to be in tune with what your heart is in tune with, Father. Help us to see our neighbors, our family. Father, help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. And in turn, help us serve one another as you came to serve us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So much of the world says that it's about you and God. We've turned it into a you culture. That everything faith-wise is this way. You remember last week when the guy said, "What must I do to get this way?"
And Jesus responded with commands that said, go this way. And this week when they want power and they want to be up here, and Jesus says, no, it's this way. Serving one another. That's a cross shape, isn't it? That oftentimes the way that we need to get reoriented to the Father is by reorienting ourselves one to another. By serving one another. By loving one another. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. There's no command greater than these. This morning, if those commands are not part of your life, if you're not loving God with all your everything by loving your neighbors, that's where we need to start. Maybe you've never started a relationship with Christ. Maybe you've never put him on in baptism. You've never confessed that he is Lord and you need to do that. Or maybe your time of repentance needs to look more like this. Maybe there's somebody you need to go talk to or pray with or love on. Whatever need you have, we're going to offer an invitation song and our elders and their wives will be around the room. I'll be down front. Whatever need you have, let it be known as we stand, as we sing.